Welcome again. The question is, how far into this will I get before you wonder whether it's part two? No, Mr. Mooningham and I didn't plan this, but there is some overlap. I hope everyone had a great feast. We did something we haven't done in a long time. We went to Jekyll Island. You know I'm kidding. Many that know us assume we've never been any place but Jekyll. It's not true, but it's close. It seems that the feast is always an oasis of calm in our lives. The days and weeks leading up to the feast can often be the most nerve-wracking days of the year. Now that we're back from the feast, what are our plans just that we hope to survive another year? Sometimes life can get pretty overwhelming, and it's important for us to have a plan to prepare to face it. As I see it, we have two choices. We can just sit there and let life happen to us, or we can try to have a little input into what happens to us, and preferably it would be positive input. Since that's a choice I prefer, I'd like to discuss some things that I think might personally help us be better prepared no matter what happens. Now, I've divided my comments into two areas: setting some personal goals, and then having some goals as a church member. Under the goals for our personal development, I'm going to list five that we might want to consider. The number one, and maybe the hardest thing for us to do, is something that we sometimes put the least amount of effort into, and that is working on our relationship with God. But let's face it, if we don't have a good relationship with God, what else matters? If God doesn't know who we are, what are we doing here? The last thing any of us want to hear is those words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And yet it could happen if we're not allowing God to live through us and allowing Him to help us change the way we live our lives. A second thing that I think we ought to do is watch what we're busy about. We should ask ourselves that question we hear from time to time: what is the best use of my time right now? And we shouldn't only ask that question, we should come up with the right answer. That right answer would include, as I just mentioned, working on my relationship with God and putting the kingdom of God first. If there were only one more message to give, that would be it. Put the kingdom of God first. We need to use the time that we have wisely. As we've already heard, the stroke from one of our leaders had a stroke, Mr. Holliday. And I assume most of you know we had three ladies in the Tampa congregation that had strokes within the last month. Most of them seem to be doing okay, but again, none of us know how long we have. So how are we going to spend our time? It seems that some want to spend their time trying to figure out exactly when Christ is going to return. Why? We've been told again and again we won't and can't know the date and the hour. People that have set dates end up with egg on their faces. I remember an old article from Business Week. The article was entitled, "What do you call an economist with a prediction?" Wrong. Well, I'd like to rephrase it. What do you call a prophecy buff with a specific prediction? very wrong. My point is, even if we could pinpoint the exact second of Christ's return, what good will it do us if we don't have a good relationship with God? That, again, is the first thing we should be working on. If we don't have a proper relationship with God, we might find ourselves on the literal day of trumpets, stunned to find ourselves left behind, still in our physical bodies that we hope to shed. Is that what we want? Well, we know it isn't. So we need to concentrate our energies on things that will actually do some good. A good review of all the basics wouldn't hurt any one of us. We had a review of the fundamental doctrines some time ago. But how well do we really know them? Maybe that's one area that we should be spending some more time in. A third thing I suggest that we do is watch our minds. What do we fill them with? It's so easy to get distracted by TV, videos, phone calls, email and the like. Where's the time that we need to be spending for meditation and talking to God? Philippians 4:8 gives us something that we should consider more often. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now, it can and probably will be a challenge for us all to do this. Our natural minds want to wander and focus on things that we may have a little more in common with than what we just read in Philippians. And can we get our mind off ourselves? That's another thing that's very difficult to do, especially in a society that wants to remind us how special we are. We see the ads that tell us, it's expensive, but I'm worth it. Or I deserve it. Let's read what it tells us in 2 Timothy 3, verse 2. 2 Timothy 3, time that men shall be lovers of their own selves. Well, let's face it, pampering ourselves, want to look after ourselves first is a very natural carnal desire. And yes, we are all still human. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5 admonishes us. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. To take captive every thought, to make it obedient to Christ. If we can do that, can we do the next step? Make those thoughts turn into words of encouragement. Years ago, I came across a column that pointed out that small minds discussed other people. We won't describe how they discussed. While big minds discussed ideas. We should all try to be big-minded and talk with each other about the hope that lies before us. If we want to make sure that we make it into God's kingdom, we need to make sure that we fill our minds with things that can carry us into that kingdom. That means we need a vision of what the kingdom will be like and what we hope to be doing in it. A fourth area that I think we might want to consider working on this year isn't any easier than the ones I've just mentioned. And that is to work on our personal weaknesses. I know it's easy to think that that's going to take more than a year. Now, you note I didn't say to work on your wife or husband's weaknesses, even though obviously they're much more obvious and 10 times worse than yours. Now I said to work on our weaknesses, the ones you know about, the ones you suspect and may have been too chicken to ask God to point out to you. Yes, we're running out of time to avoid dealing with the same old sins and shortcomings. Again, we don't know how much time we have. A message I once heard encouraged us to go through the fruits of the Spirit to see where our flaws were. Now that could be a project for all of us. The main point that the speaker wanted to make was to remind us not to compare ourselves with anyone other than Christ. The problem is that comparing ourselves with someone else, we can't measure our progress. And more significantly, when we do compare with somebody else, what are we comparing? Well, the tendency is to compare our strengths with someone else's weaknesses. We can come off looking pretty good if we do that, but that's pretty meaningless. We're fooling ourselves about our spiritual state. A question we need to constantly consider is, how far have we become since our baptism? Let's look at 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, we're told, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves." Christ wants us to see all of our weaknesses and work on them. Because if we don't, Satan will. Don't you get the feeling that being a true Christian is not for wimps? Yes, just as I am would be much easier. We wouldn't have to change anything about ourselves. Of course, then we wouldn't be ready to enter the kingdom either. Let's read what we are told in Matthew 5, verse 6. Matthew 5, verse 6, "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Righteousness in this case means whatever conforms to the revealed word of God. Can we, with God's help, bring whatever part of our lives that's out of line into conformity with the will of God? When you see something wrong in yourself, we need to work on it immediately. That's not the time to say, "I'll get around to it later." Again, we don't know how much time we have. We need to forget about wondering whether we're in the last days as a society. Personally, we don't know how much longer we have. These certainly could be our last days. A final personal goal I think we should all set for ourselves for the upcoming year is to make sure that we know what we believe. If we haven't gotten around to proving doctrine and so forth, we need to get going. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, to prove all things. And that doesn't mean we should get bogged down in twigs or things that don't matter. Do you or do you not believe that God is? That Jesus Christ is His Son? That Christ will be returning to reign over a literal kingdom? Are we convinced that the present society cannot be reformed by any person? It's only with the setting up of God's kingdom that mankind will finally know peace. If you don't believe all these things with your heart, we need to make sure that we make it a primary goal to get our nose in the Bible and to prove these things. We don't need to spend time worrying about exceptions to the calendar, sacred names, blood moons, or something else. It isn't going to help you reach the kingdom. That we have been given. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. New International Version, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In other words, He was sticking to the trunk of the tree. Verse 4. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. His message was not given to draw attention to himself as a charismatic speaker, but to point the audience toward God. Verse 5, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. That seems to be a particularly relevant verse today. We ought to remember what Mr. Armstrong used to say. Don't believe me, believe what you read for yourself in the Bible. He also said, don't follow me as I follow Christ. He didn't want any of us trusting our eternal lives on him or no man, no matter how much wisdom they might appear to have. Verse 6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. That's another reminder for us that there's plenty of wisdom out there, but unless it's the wisdom that God has given us of his plan and our future, it's meaningless. Verse 7. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and God destined for our glory before time began. The wisdom that we've been given and need to determine this year more than ever before is to value what can't be found by others. For whatever reason, God called us and revealed this secret wisdom to us. It doesn't make sense to most people, but it does, or at least it should make sense to us. Verse 8, none of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I think it's easy for us to forget just what the world doesn't know. And we get to the point where we really don't appreciate what we do know. We need to take time to review what we know is a mystery to the rest of the world. We need to appreciate it and live by it. And let's not forget something very important. The knowledge that God has given to us can be taken away from us. That we know. Let's look at the parable of the sower for a minute. In Matthew 13, Christ had been using the example of a man going out to sow seed and relating what happened to the seed as it fell on different types of soil. Notice what happens in verse 10, Matthew 13, verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. This is the same for us today. It has been given to us to understand many mysteries that the world does not understand. In verse 12, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Essentially, we have to use it or lose it. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 10. First Corinthians 3, verse 10, again from the NIV. But By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. Verse 14. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Is our foundation so securely laid that it will not be destroyed? Let's look at what we are told to do in 2 Peter 3:18. 2 Peter 3:18. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Are we doing that? Okay, those are five brief goals for us personally. And let's face it, that can take a lot of work on our part, but it's vital if we want to be there on the Day of Trumpets, if we want to see the millennium and the last great day become a reality. So what kind of goals should we have as church members? Obviously, these are still goals, but they can have an impact on the church itself. The first goal as a church member grows out of the last personal goal I mentioned. If we're sure of what we believe, we need to ask ourselves questions such as, do we believe that God is using this church? If we can't answer yes to that question, we need to spend some time dealing with the issue, because our eternal life might be at stake. If the answer is yes, we need to show our commitment. We can't be vacillating or wavering. God cannot do as great a work with us as he might like if we aren't all here, both physically and with our hearts. Our attitude can have a tremendous effect on others. Now, when I mentioned the need to be here, of course, if we're not physically able to be here, then of course we can't. Is it obvious to others that our hearts are here? Or does it seem to others that we're not really committed? Obviously, our first commitment needs to be God, to be to God. But do we believe that God is working through United? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 reminds us that Christ places a high value on unity. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Let's turn to Psalm 133, verse 1. Psalm 133, verse 1. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. God hates division and discord. Are we committed to his church so that we can accomplish the will of God? We don't all have to be robots, but we should use God's Holy Spirit to unite us in this purpose. Another goal we can set is to be an example for others. I know that some have no idea how important it is for us to be there for each other. Now, even though we can't enter the kingdom on someone else's coattails, if we can serve as an encouragement for others, that will please God very much. If we can endure, especially when we're facing trials, it can help others keep on. We need to keep the goal of not wanting to harm any of God's people in any way. One way we can do that is to grow closer to our members. That can involve sharing activities, talking to them, listening to them, and learning to love them. Let's turn to Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 1. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Question is to ask ourselves, are we strong enough to be of help to someone else? Can we be committed to putting sin out of our lives for the sake of others? Can we be an example of how to put into practice Christ's teachings? Can we mend broken relationships? Can we keep a positive attitude in spite of whatever trials we go through? Can we overcome a problem that others have known about? Whatever we do in our lives does have an impact on someone. We need to remember that we're also serving as an example to people outside of our church. Many that know us hold us to a higher standard than they do people of other religions. It's harder to be conceived as a good Christian. It's harder for us to be conceived as a good Christian than it is for the average Baptist, Catholic, or Presbyterian. We aren't cut any slack because we aren't mainstream. If our hair is too long, if our clothes are rumpled or inappropriate for the occasion, we're judged. If we use loud, foul language, lose our temper, people can doubt our Christianity. But shouldn't that really be the case? Aren't we told that we're to be ambassadors for Christ? Ambassadors do stand out from the people around them. They stand out by their poise, their manner, their dress, their demeanor, their language. We need to try to overachieve and go beyond what we normally do and live so we give the proper example to the world. We need to be more sensitive about our impact, the impact that our words and actions may have. For example, if we know that we disagree with our family on something controversial or troublesome, for the sake of peace, we probably ought to keep our thoughts to ourselves. We need to learn to disagree without being disagreeable. It's the same with the church. To preserve unity, it may be better not to bring up a particular subject. Now, I'm not talking about doctrinal issues. I'm talking about the kinds of things that ultimately are just our own personal opinion. For the sake of peace, we need to consider whether what we say will bother someone. If we are our brother's keeper, we need to make sure we look out. We also need to make sure we're doing our part to help the church be united by working on our attitude. Paul wrote about attitude in his letter to the Philippians, Philippians 2, verse 3. Philippians 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Now, Paul isn't meaning that we should be incapable of discerning other people's weaknesses or overlook our own strengths or abilities. He is saying we shouldn't be so wrapped up in how great we are that we have no time to be concerned about others. We should be other-centered, not self-centered. Philippians 2, continuing in verses 4 and 5, I'll do this, read this from the NIV. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Now, I think it's safe to assume that church members at Philippi had their share of conflicts. Paul's letter was to help them catch up and correct their attitude problems. We might ask ourselves, what is my attitude toward my brothers and sisters in the church? Is it positive or negative? Does being a Christian give me an optimistic outlook on life in general? Am I helping others to grow? In spite of the fact we all have different backgrounds, how can we tell that we're on Christ's wavelength regarding one another? Well, the short answer to that is when we consider others better than ourselves. A third thing that we can do is put our beliefs into practice. This is showing our commitment and setting an example in another way. If we truly believe that God is and is working through us as a church and individually, we're obligated to let Christ live through us. That means we need to be constantly on guard to be sure that we actually know what Christ would do in a given situation and then do it. Once we know what we know, we need to internalize our beliefs. They need to become part of us. We're reminded that there used to be a fad where people wore bracelets or some other reminder, such as a bumper sticker on their car with the letters WWJD. That was supposed to make people stop and think, what would Jesus do in that particular situation? Well, in order to know what someone would do, I think you have to know that person very well. I don't think we want to be wearing, I don't want to be wearing a bracelet. But it's the kind of question that we should be asking ourselves often. And more importantly, is our answer a positive one that we're absolutely correct on? Are we actually sure we know exactly what Jesus thinks about all the things we need to evaluate in our lives and in the society around us? Let's look at Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 25. We'll notice some... In Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 25, we'll notice some things we should be doing to put our beliefs into practice. Okay, now I'll read this from the NIV. Therefore, each of you should put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Well, there's that emphasis on unity again. Verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Yes, we are encouraged to support one another. Verse 31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as Christ God forgave you, just as in Christ God forgave you. Now, continuing in Ephesians 5, we see that the bottom line is that we are to be imitators of Christ. Another way that we can let Christ live through us. Ephesians 5, verse 3. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. Now let's go back to Ephesians 4. My Bible has a section marked Living as Children of Light. Ephesians 4, verse 17. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They that are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts, having lost all sensitivity, that they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Verse 22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. God's way is self-imposed, self-control. Can we live that life in the upcoming year? A fourth thing for us to think about, to make sure that we have a little more control over the important things that happen to us, we need to be prepared for the next trial. We can do that, first of all, by being closer to God personally, and as a church, by reviewing our notes, going over the warnings that we see in the Bible about what we can expect to be better prepared for the future. In the first sermon I ever heard in God's church, the minister said, once you start obeying God, you better obey Him all the way. You've got to trust God with your very lives. Those words were spoken in February 1970. They're still true now, more than 45 years later. We can review those words because we wrote them down. Sometimes we take notes or read the Bible, the Good News, and don't always get it during that first reading. Back in 1970, my first time ever at church, the part about trusting God with our very lives didn't seem to have the same meaning as it does today. And of course, while we were at the feast, it's easy to forget that there's a world out there that's going its own way. While we were away, you might say that prophecy continued to march on. For those of you that saw the material from Mr. Tuck from yesterday, just his cover note, I'll read to you. Much has happened in the news in just a couple weeks since the last newsletter. Many different fronts of potential conflict continue to heat up, making us wonder where that spark will come from to begin World War III and the worst time in human history. It's interesting the kind of articles that are now published. While we're at the feast, I usually don't expect anything related to a sermon in the Wall Street Journal. But from the Saturday-Sunday issue, what I read when I came home, it was October 3-4, an article, Swords into Plowshares. Now, who would have thought that? The interesting subtitle was what really got my attention. No society has survived for long without either a religion or a substitute for religion. And boy, that's about where we are today. Yes, once we start obeying God, we better obey Him all the way. And that statement takes on greater meaning almost every day. We need to review and remind ourselves of all the warnings we see and look for possible applications to ourselves. And then what? Again, we need to be making sure that we're working on our relationship with God, that number one personal goal, to make sure that whatever happens, God won't let us be a casualty. I look back at my notes and notice words from that sermon. Yes, I need to obey God all the way, and most definitely I have to trust God. That's easy to say. It can be difficult to do. The final thing I'd like to mention, that we as a church should make sure that we make every effort to keep the Sabbath holy. Make an effort not to miss services, again, if we're physically able. Sabbath is a holy convocation. God calls us here for a purpose. our whole lives should revolve around the Sabbath. It's not something just to get out of the way. Isaiah 58, verse 13, tells us we're not to wipe our feet on the Sabbath. We're not to do our own pleasure. Why? Well, familiarity can breed contempt. Getting into the same old routine can ruin our spiritual growth. It's not time to talk about the sale at such and such a store or what we did at work the past week. On the other hand, we should encourage one another to savor the Sabbath like fine wine. Thank God for it. We need it, and if it weren't for God telling us about it, we wouldn't even know about it. This day is for our benefit. If it seems to be a burden to any of us, well, then we're keeping it in the wrong way. The next year could be exciting and very demanding at the same time. As we get closer to the end, the tests will come faster and they will be harder. We, above all people, should have the resources to separate truth from error. In reviewing our notes from January 2nd, 1971, the only threat to Satan is God's church. He will try to destroy us by severe trials. Obviously, we've already had a couple of severe trials, and undoubtedly there will be more. Will you and I hold fast in spite of everything? Someone mentioned to me recently, we've been tried on doctrine, and Satan couldn't get us that way. So what's next? We can help the church by being unified, by making sure that we get all our information from one source. Years ago, I had a great interest in gardening. Actually, I still do, but I don't have all the time I need or the physical ability. But when I began gardening, I got a good book and followed it. One piece of advice that I had read was to do just that. Pick one expert and follow their advice. Now, it's not that most master gardeners don't have the same basic advice, but oftentimes there's just enough difference that if you try to mix and match, you might not be as successful as you want. Well, our primary source of spiritual knowledge should be the Bible. In addition, our literature contains a good diet that comes straight from the Bible, and it's helpful for the entire church. Just as a child left to itself might eat only sweets, we might gorge ourselves on a topic that's not specifically related to our salvation. We need to make sure that we trust God that He is filling our needs that He knows we have. Enduring and holding fast is a byproduct of work. To accomplish these 10 goals that I've mentioned will take work, but accomplishing them will keep us on the track to be in the kingdom. The primary way in which we can maintain unity is by trusting God and remembering that the true headquarters of this church is not on earth. We're here because God wants us to be here. Peter explained our calling in this way in 1 Peter 3, verse 8. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. A church is only united to the degree in which its members are yielding to God's Holy Spirit. So we need to make sure that we use this tool to help us discern the sign of the times. Society will get further and further away from anything that has any resemblance to religion. Satan uses the same old methods time and time again because they work. He'll work with lies and deceptions just because he always has. I got to thinking that one of the things about people who are doing, spreading lies about being deceived, is that Satan is so clever, they don't know that they're deceived. So obviously that's why it's so important for us to make sure that we have a strong relationship with God so that we can discern when something doesn't fit with what we've been taught about Him, and that we will not be deceived by smooth words or by scriptures that are misapplied by others. We need to keep in mind that we are in a battle for our eternal lives. Let's make sure that we all consider these personal goals and goals for us as part of the church so that we won't become spiritual casualties.